This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org. There is this wonderful creed, if you will, if you call a creed something to be repeated often and reflected on a lot, that says in very succinct terms something important in faith, then I guess you'd call this a creed. But the creed of the Jews to this day, the first record we have of it in the Bible is in Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter and verse 4, where that Moses is speaking. But that creed starts with Moses before he says the words. There's only 6 words in the Hebrew for this creed. But before he says the key words, which are 4 of those 6, he says, first of all, Shema. That's the Hebrew word. Isn't that exciting? Share that and impress your friends, right? Shema. Shema Israel. So, but that's the first 2 words. Turns out really important. The word Shema basically means listen. Pay attention now. If your mind had wandered, get it back. If you were thinking about something else, get over here and think about this. So Moses starts out this phrase where he first says to all the people gathered, Israel, listen. He didn't want this one to slip by anybody. Shema Israel, right? Ha, how exciting. Shema, it means listen up, pay attention, get this. I love that. All right. Wow. And then the 4 words that he wanted them to get in the Hebrew language. But in Hebrew, it is Yahweh, Eloheinu, Yahweh, Echad. Just 4 words. But boy, they're big words. And what Moses is saying to the people, best said, I think, in English, is Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one, or Yahweh alone. You can, there's possibilities, doesn't matter. They all mean the same thing. It's just Him. Yeah. And that's lovely, isn't it?
Yeah.
How many Christians do you know in any church that know those words, that Moses, before he pronounced those, told the whole bunch of the people, listen to this. Yeah. Pay attention to this. So there's a deficiency, I think, in Christianity today. The church out here at large, no matter which church you want to go to, they're not listening. They haven't heard this.
That's right.
That's very interesting, isn't it? Well, it's interesting because Moses goes on to say, and this that I'm telling you here, you teach it to your children. Recite it often. And talk about it when you're in the way. He didn't say just recite it on when you're going on your way and so on. He said talk about it.
Talk about it.
Talk about it. Who is your God? This is a big deal. Yeah. Our God is Yahweh, and there's no one else but Him. And He is the only one who is God. So, and He says, when you go to bed at night, when you get up in the mornings, have this on your mind. Yeah. He's our God. Amen. That distinguishes these people from all other peoples. Isn't that wonderful?
It is.
Yeah, I like it. I like it a lot. Well, Christianity developed various other creeds, things they wanted recited and things that they wanted said and so on. And we have creeds being developed in post-biblical times. That means like after the Bible was all written. So this is stuff we decided we needed to tack on because maybe the Bible isn't sufficient here. Ah, that should scare us, shouldn't it?
Yes.
I think so. It should bother us. Well, we have creeds coming along from Nicaea 325, and then another big creed in Constantinople in 381, and then another one in Chalcedon in 451. All that doesn't matter so much. All you need to know is they were out of their depth. They were doing things that God never gave the people, and they ignored and still do what God did give the people. Shema Israel, there's only one who is God. Amen. Why don't they do that one? Why weren't they interested in that one? That one's in the Bible. But no, we don't have, we're off on to other things that are just otherworldly, not heavenly, but just out of the way, totally out of place. Wow. And so now, dear friends, if you go to many churches, they will stand up and recite creeds often as a part of their liturgy. But the creeds they cite are going to be the ones that were written centuries after the Bible was written, and they will not recite the creed that was in the Bible.
That's something.
Now, there's something amok here.
Yes.
Something just doesn't seem right about this. Amen?
Yes.
We're not wrong about this. They took a turn and went down the wrong track, and I'm telling you right now, you can be on the wrong track. You can put a train on the wrong track. It still makes all the same noise and racket and carries on, and it has a lot of energy, and it's still huffing and puffing and making its way along a train. But guess what? I don't care how much goes into it. I don't care how much excitement there seems to be about what's doing. It's going to the wrong place.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. That is something.
Well, it gets even better when you think about it, because here is Jesus coming along. Remember him? Maybe he should have something to say about this. I don't know. Just guessing. But Jesus is coming along, and he's speaking and really kind of discussing, debating with some of those people of his day. In Mark, the 12th chapter, after he's kind of set to rest some of what people were bringing up and talking about by the wisdom of God in him. That was wonderful. But anyway, so here comes this fellow. He's a scribe, and I don't know. I think he was probably a good guy. I don't think he was out to get Jesus, but whatever. Anyway, he is asking Jesus, okay, Jesus, which is the greatest of all the commandments? Well, I would have thought perhaps, okay, well, one of the Ten Commandments, maybe the first one, that would be great. Don't have any other gods before me. That's nice, by the way, right? But think about it, that summary of that commandment is rather negative, isn't it? It tells you what not to do. Don't have other gods before him.
That's right.
Wow, that's interesting. Anyway, and you can say, oh, I love that one about, you know, don't thou shalt not kill. And so I don't know what the scribe was expecting to hear. But you know what Jesus did? Instead of that, Jesus just says this. The greatest of all the commandments, first, not in terms of time, but priority. First in terms of greatness in the mind and heart of God. The first of all the commandments is this. Hear, O Israel.
Yeah.
Ha!
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God. The Lord is our God.
Yes.
The Lord is one. He's one Lord. I like that. Hey, I think we're on to something. What do you think?
Yes.
Ah, okay. I said I wanted to get with God and whatever he's doing. I think this is what God's doing.
Yes.
He wants the world to know who he is.
Yes.
He wants the world to know that he is one and there's nobody else that is him except him. Let's be on the same page with God and Jesus. Wow, we say we're Christians, but for goodness sakes, if you're going to say you're a Christian, wouldn't that mean that you're going to do what Christ says?
Yes.
And above all, wouldn't the God that Jesus preached, the God that Jesus spoke of, shouldn't that be our God if we're going to be followers of Jesus?
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, so I love this in Mark 12. I think it's beautiful. But now we have it here in our New Testament, so it's in our New Testament Greek. And I have a point for saying this, but you'll see in a moment. But now Jesus is shown in the Greek to be saying it this way. He says, Akouo Israel. And in Greek, it means basically the same thing as Shema. Listen, Israel. Pay attention, Israel. And then Jesus goes on to give us the rest of it. In Greek, it's kurios. Kurios ha theos hamon. The God, our God. Kurios heis esten. And what that means literally in Greek is, he is one. He's just one. There's nothing else to say after you. In the God department, he's all of it.
That's it.
When other people came along, when Jesus came along, the job of being God was already filled.
Yes.
What we needed at that point was a human Messiah, the Son of God, to bring salvation and hope to the rest of us.
Yes.
That's what we needed.
That's right.
That's what God gave us.
Yes.
We didn't need another God person. Where was that in the Shema?
Oh,
wow. So, come on. Kyrios. Yahweh, the Lord our God. He is one. I love it. Well, everybody ought to know this. You know, back there, Moses said, teach this to your kids. Teach it to your children. So do your children know this? May seem a little strange, but in our kid department, we took some time and said, hey, learn this. You need to know Deuteronomy 6 and 4.
Yeah.
And you need to know Mark 12 and 29, where Jesus recites it and brings it to bear and tells the importance of it.
Yeah.
What's more important than what Jesus says is like the number one thing?
Yeah.
Wow. So we taught our kids that. Your kids should know that from the time you're just young.
Yeah.
To this day, the Jewish folks, the Orthodox Jewish folks, they teach their kids Deuteronomy 6 and 4. They need to catch up and read that it's also in Mark 12, 29, being spoken by our Lord. But on the other hand, the whole Christian world, everybody needs to know this is the truth. It is the thing to know. It is the creed about God Almighty. He is one. There is no more. That's it.
Amen.
End of discussion.
Thank you.
We're nobodies. I'm nobody. But we're not wrong about this.
Amen.
Maybe we just were people who were willing to cherish what God and Moses said and what Jesus said rather than what the people were saying after Bible times in their traditions. I've often said, I don't know, I didn't have a lot to recommend me. I don't know why God would bless me to help me to understand these things. I was just a young Pentecostal fellow growing up in a Pentecostal home, loved God as best I knew. That abides with me to this day. And there's one sense in which I am still exactly that same person who received the Spirit, that child that received the Spirit that day. I'm still that person. But, as I said before, God is not quite a God of now there's nothing else. It's not like that. When I was a child and receiving the Spirit of God, when I was baptized in Jesus' name, those things were happening in my life. That was wonderful. I might have thought, well, everything from here on is anticlimactic. Oh, no, we were just getting going. I had no idea what God was going to be doing in my life. Here I am, and He's led and worked in ways that I never imagined. And here I am with y'all. Ha! And here you are, for better or for worse, you're with me. So here we are, right? Ha! But Jesus brought these things to bear. If we don't care what... Now, by the way, sometimes people are rather embarrassed in the religious world out here. Well, Moses said that, but you know, that's not for Christians. That was for Israel and stuff like that. Well, I got to have to tell you, is there a different God for Christians than for everybody else? Or a different God for us than Moses? Or was it the same one? Yeah. What are you talking about? And if that theory is right, then why are you out here quoting the Ten Commandments a lot of times? Saying, oh, those are great, aren't they? But when it comes to this one, we don't want people to even know this one. You know why? Because if you understand and take a look at this business that Moses shouted Shema about, we'll realize there's only one individual who is God. Never has been anyone else. Never will be anybody else. That doesn't work according to the theologies of people out here in this world. Well, works for me. I'm going to hang with it. I'm with it. So, yes. The scribe that talked to Jesus then after he asked him a question, and Jesus said, Shema.
Well, akouo.
It would have been our Greek New Testament.
Akouo.
Israel. Wow. So, isn't this amazing? He says, oh, Master, you have said well. You're right. Because there is only one who is God, and there's no other but Him. He. Right?
Amen.
Not them. Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
There's no other but He. Yeah. I love that.
Yes.
Yeah. Hey, this is really good, isn't it?
Amen.
I didn't write a thing here, so you know, it's really wonderful, but I like this a lot. There's nobody but Him.
That's right.
This isn't hard. You know, the greatest of all truths, actually, it's real easy.
Yes, very simple.
That's it. And man alive, y'all, have you ever taken a look at the convoluted, confusing, upside down understandings that go along with the world's stuff on this that's post-biblical? Have you ever tried to make any sense of it? They'll argue and defend it. Oh, God is two or three persons and that's that and so on. And then, but the more you talk with them, all of a sudden, well, it's a great mystery. We don't understand it. Okay, well, it's not a great mystery who's God in the Bible.
That's right.
You don't have to get a headache trying to think about it. The children in Israel knew about it. Any 5 or 6 year old in Israel could have told you who God is. It didn't take some great degree in, oh my goodness.
I'm telling you.
The day that Christianity began to become theology was a sad day. The truth is always easy. It's not the truth that's hard. It's getting past our traditions. That's what's hard. Getting out from under all the layers and layers of things we've been taught. But why weren't we being taught the Shema? It's in the Bible. They taught me the Ten Commandments, but they didn't teach me nothing about that. Say, well, Moses, you know, he gave the Ten. Yeah, he gave the Shema too. What about it? You don't have to be super smart for this stuff. You don't even have to be able to say it in Hebrew. That's kind of neat. But this is straightforward. This is easy. This is our God.
Yes.
This is your God.
Yes.
And not only that, this is the God of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
I'm with Him. Now, if God, you know, if Jesus had had a different situation going, then we'd have to deal with it. We'd have to talk about it. But Jesus, he comes right along and says, oh, no, the greatest of all the commandments. Jesus doesn't even stoop down and write in this ground or anything. He says, oh, that's this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, he is our God. He and him alone. That's it. There is no other. He alone. Well, then one last thought. Because you remember I gave my title to this as being Akuo Pentecostals. Interesting. If we slip over to the book of Acts, the second chapter, we know this story so well, and so do all of our Pentecostal friends, and indeed we should. We know how that the Spirit of God was poured out upon all of them in that upper room. We know how that God moved among them in spirit. And then we know how that Peter stood up and began to address the crowd. And everybody knows Acts 2, 1 through 4, right? Sure. How the Spirit came. How it was wonderful, like a mighty rushing wind. We know that. Great. I love it. And I do. Then we all know how that Peter talked about and explained to the crowd, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Hey, that's great. I like that. And we can tell people about that. That's one, and it is wonderful. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the latter days. These things will happen. Beautiful. Then in my upbringing, there's an interesting thing that happens. After we get to that point in Acts, the second chapter, there's sort of a jump down to Acts 2:37. And so what happened, the crowd, when they heard this, they were cut to the core, as it were. And they began to say to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All right, got you. This is beautiful. And then we have Acts, the second chapter, in verse 38. Amen. This is wonderful, with one exception. Wait a minute. What happened to all this material in between?
That's right.
What happened to the teachings of the Apostle Peter that we're going to hear talking in Acts 2:38? What happened to those things that he said in between? And I'm going to allege something that I think is fair to say is true. Another
akuo occurs.
This time it's on a slightly different subject. Another Shema occurs. In verse 22, let's look what happens. Peter begins to say, and he addresses, ye men of Israel. So here we are talking to Israel again, right? Just like Moses did. Yeah. Listen, Israel. And this is another listen, because you men of Israel, hear these words.
That word here is akuo.
It's the Greek equivalent of the word Shema, which means listen up. If you didn't get nothing else, get this.
Amen.
Now, what is it that this Shema? What is it that is this listen up? The answer is Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him, as ye yourselves also know. Did you know this is another listen up?
Yes.
This time it's not Moses, but it's the apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter, filled with the Spirit of God,
yes,
speaking under the influence of the power and the Spirit of God. And he's telling all the people, once again, listen. You might have missed something up till now, but listen to this.
Yes.
And what is he going to say? Jesus of Nazareth was your God. Come down. Wait a minute. That's not what he said. Oh, no, Jesus of Nazareth was the God-man. No, that's not what he said. He says, listen to this, brothers. Jesus of Nazareth was a man. Hey, that's pretty good. Guess what? In the rest of his discussion, he's never going to contradict that, not even the least.
Not one time.
He's not going to turn it some other way. He's not going to twist it in some other direction. His listen to this is very solid, very sure, very firm. And he's going to say what? He doesn't say, oh, and he did miracles and wonders and signs as God. No, he does not. He says, God did miracles and wonders and signs through him.
Amen.
By him. Yes. Can you say amen?
Hallelujah.
Now listen to me. Listen to me. Listen. Shema. All Pentecostal people need to hear this.
That's right.
Every Pentecostal person needs to hear. All of those are from my background. All the ones, whatever your background may be in Pentecost. If you want to be Pentecostal, that's great. But to be authentically Pentecostal, you got to get things straight. You can't disclaim what you want out of Acts, the second chapter, and out of Pentecost, and then ignore the things that you were told to be listening to.
Yes. Right.
Above all else, hear this. Listen to this.
Yes.
If you don't get anything else, hear this.
That's right.
And if we're out there preaching things that, as oneness folks, we're preaching things we actually borrowed from our Trinitarian friends. That's the truth. Might as well admit it.
Yeah.
And if we're preaching things that actually are borrowed from the creeds, where did we get this God-man business? Well, maybe for us in our oneness movement, we got the God-man business from that creed at Chalcedon, the thing in 451, because that's where they decided Jesus was both God and man. But Peter doesn't say that, does he?
That's right.
I just like the simplicity of what Peter said.
Yes.
I love it. Jesus is a man attested, approved by God, the one in the first Shema, right?
Amen.
That one. There isn't anybody else that's in the God department. Okay. If we're going to be Pentecostal, God help us, we want to be Pentecostal. But let's be authentically Pentecostal.
Amen. Amen.
It's time that we cleaned up our act in the world of Pentecost.
Yes.
And claimed the whole message, the simple message, as it is, and preached it with pride and glory in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
When will we begin to say what Peter said that day? We want to claim his words. When it comes to Acts 2:38. And we should claim those words.
Yes.
But are we sure we're even going to understand them correctly when we get to them if we haven't understood the things he's saying all along the way? Amen?
That's right.
Amen.
He starts this message. Listen to this. Yeah. Jesus, a man approved of God.
Yeah.
The message he's preaching that day is going to create a faith that will save 3,000 people that day. Don't tell me that message won't save people today.
That's right.
If it'll save 3,000 people that day, why would it not save thousands today? In the world of Pentecost, we've been getting away with fudging on the truth. We've been getting away with claiming to be Pentecostal, but not embracing the whole full truth of Pentecost.
That's right.
If all this business about Jesus being God, if that was what is of the Spirit of God, if that's what God wanted done, then why didn't Peter proclaim it that day?
That's right.
Why didn't he?
There's no such
It's time for us in the Pentecostal world to clean up our act, as it were. It's time to get on the same page with Peter, because he's going to go along and he's going to say that these wonderful things. He's going to say, like, hey, and guess what? He was put to death. Terrible thing. But God, the one in the first Shema, right? Raised him up from the dead. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. This is it. Whoa. God raised him up. What God do you have in mind? The one that is the only one who is God. Oh, my goodness.
Glory.
He goes on and he talks about how that. He doesn't say that Jesus just went up to heaven. We say that sometimes. Now, actually, if you really want to take a look at it, it's in the passive in language. He was taken up. I like that, because it brings a little clarity to it. Even in Mark, the language there about he it doesn't just say, oh, and he went up to heaven. No, he was taken up. I like that.
Yes.
Check me out on that. Don't just believe what I'm saying. Check it out.
Yeah.
Jesus couldn't take himself into heaven any more than somebody else could.
Right.
That's the whole point. He had to be one of us to save the rest of us.
Amen.
We didn't need an angel man or a God man. We needed the God of the first Shema and a man, this man that Peter's talking about this day.
Amen.
Will that save people or will it not?
Amen.
And aren't we getting back to authentic Pentecost now?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. My lands. So God took him up. Wow. And seated him at his own right hand. Do you know how many times the New Testament says that Jesus is at the right hand of God? A whole bunch. You know where I think Jesus is at? I think he's at the right hand of God. What do you think?
Yes.
Say, oh, that's just a way of saying that he was God in and of himself. No, if you want to say he was God, you can just say it, couldn't you? Yeah. It's not hard, is it?
No.
We've made it hard.
Yes.
People have made it hard.
Right. Yeah.
Wow. So I love this. Then here comes Peter's words in Acts 2:36. Oh, I love this. What does he say? Peter says again, he says, listen, people, all you Israelites, he says, that same Jesus that you crucified, the one he's been identifying as Jesus of Nazareth, by the way.
Yes.
Okay, just for clarity. Okay, he said, that same Jesus that you crucified, God has made him Lord. Lord doesn't mean God there, otherwise it would be saying God has made him God. That makes absolutely no sense to anybody, does it?
No, that's right.
This is the word Lord not meaning God. This is the word Lord meaning one who has been placed over the people. God has made him king. God has made him Lord. God has made him Lord, and God has made him Christ. As we've said back in Nashville at the church, let me ask you something. If God had not made Jesus Lord, would he have been Lord anyway? I don't think so. If God had not made him Christ, what did he do to make him Christ? He anointed him, right? The word Christ, people don't even know today what the word Christ means. We call ourselves Christians and we don't even know what the word means. It means one who's been anointed.
Yes.
As they anointed the kings in time past, in days of old, and as they anointed the high priests and others, consecrating them to their place and their work and their station in the Lord.
Amen.
Wow. That's amazing. So God anointed Jesus. Everybody knows Acts 2:38. Every Pentecostal person should also know Acts 10:38. Ha ha.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Everyone should know. What does Peter say to the household of Cornelius there? He says, wow, my goodness. He said, you know about this. You've heard about Jesus. He's Lord of all. How did that come to be? Well, Peter's already told us in Acts 2:36, he's Lord of all because God made him Lord of all. That's wonderful. But what has happened here? Jesus now, how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because he was God? No. Acts 10:38 says exactly what we believe, because God was with him. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're not wrong about this. God anointed Jesus with Holy Spirit, with the power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God, the one in the first Shema, was with him, the one we're supposed to be listening about now, this Jesus, the man approved of God. Wow. Acts 2:36 then is the message that causes, the point in the message that causes the people to cry out, what shall we do? What did they just hear that caused this? The answer is they heard Peter saying that Jesus you crucified, that one, he's now been taken up into heaven and God has made him Lord. Oh, we crucified the one God has made Lord? Yes. And God has made him Christ. That has huge significance. He is the Messiah. He's the one they've all been waiting on. He's the one God anointed. But if God did not make him Lord, Jesus wouldn't be Lord. If you want to think about it, if God had not made Jesus Christ, would he have been anointed anyway? No. God anointed him. And I ask you this question. If God had not raised Jesus from the dead, where would he be right now? He would be dead. Because he couldn't raise himself from the dead any more than you could, Brother Lake, or I could, or any one of us could. That's the whole point of his resurrection.
That is the point.
My goodness. And that's the whole point of Paul at Athens in the 17th chapter of Acts saying, you know, and God, he's going to, you know, he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. And he has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. What does this mean? God didn't raise an angel from the dead. We're not angels. My wife reminds me of that every once in a while. And God didn't raise another God fellow from the dead. God can't die anyway. Did you ever think about that? For goodness sakes. God raised a man from the dead, and that means a great, great deal to me and to you. It means everything to me. It means because now I know God does raise the dead. Yes. He will raise me from the dead. But if Jesus is some other kind of a being or a mixed being or something or another, it means nothing to me then. I'm not that. But he raised one of us.
Yes.
He raised one of us from the dead. Oh, now I've got something to glory in. I've got something to be happy about. Now it's upon all that understanding that the people are crying out, what should we do? And it's upon that understanding that Peter is saying, men and brethren, here's the deal. You repent. And by the way, the biggest part of the repentance, it wasn't just like repentance just from sin. Oh, that's true too. You know, the sins of the flesh and that sort of thing. These were very devout Jews from all over the world. They weren't like people from the gutter, so to speak. However we say that. They weren't people who were just awful, outlandish sinners. Not like that. They had gone to great lengths to come to Jerusalem for these days and to celebrate and come to God. Wow. But they still had to repent. The biggest element of repentance was they had to change their minds and hearts about Jesus. Now, he doesn't tell them, you people, you've got to get it right about God being three persons. Not one word. Has he said anything about that in any of this? Did I miss that? He doesn't tell them, you got to get this thing right about Jesus being the God-man. Not one word.
Not one word.
This message is us. It's our message. Yes. Not that we made it up. We just are willing to be humble enough to say, hey, I'm for this. Yes. I'm with it. Yes. Mm. So repent. The biggest part of the repentance for those people was repenting about Jesus and who he is. He is the one God made Lord. He's the one that God made Christ. And I'm telling you right now, that's what I believe. Hey. And why in the world would we bring in all this other traditions of men and layers of theology and philosophies from the Mediterranean world? The Hellenistic world. Who needs all that? I'm just with Peter. On the day of judgment, who do you want to stand with? Do you want to stand there on the day of judgment and take a look and say, well, you know, I'm standing with this Athanasius guy. He was one of the great church fathers that came along. And do you really want to be with him? Do you really want to be, oh, I'm with the Greek philosophers that helped develop this understanding. Is that where you want to be on the day of judgment? Do you want to be with people? Oh, I'm with this person or that person, whoever it would be, that says, oh, Jesus is a God-man and all that. Is that where you want to be? No, I've got this thing figured out. On the day of judgment, I'm just going to say one thing. Where's Peter? I'm with him.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. You got it.
And if that won't get this thing done, it ain't going to be done. So, Akuo, Pentecostals.
Yes, Lord.
Listen.
Yes.
My lands. So, repent. It's time for us as Pentecostals to repent. We got some repenting to do. So, oh, I would never ever think of doing this thing or that thing, this work of the flesh. And so, good, I'm glad. You still got some repenting to do about Jesus and who he is. We've got to change our minds and our hearts about him and believe the same thing that they preached on the day of Pentecost. Wow. And then, oh, isn't this perfect? Because the next thing he's going to say is, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus your God. Wait a minute. No, wait a minute. That's not what it said, is it? Oh. In the name of Jesus, who is he? Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. He just told them a moment ago. He said, God has made him Lord. God has made him Christ. God has anointed him. And isn't this something now? Because in moments later, Peter's saying to these devout people, you got to change your minds. You've got some more repenting to do. Your repentance isn't finished yet because you got to repent about Jesus. We as Pentecostals need to finish our repentance and bring it on to home about Jesus. And now, when they were baptizing people, the 3,000 that were baptized on this faith. Not that Jesus is a God-man or Jesus is God or God come in the flesh. They had no faith in those such things because it wasn't declared to them. Why are we doing that today, for goodness sakes? So, what was the story? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, the Christ. Ah, you'll receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, today, we're missing critical links. We're missing this message. That's okay. I had ministers and pastors in the church I grew up in my Oneness Church, my United Pentecostal Church. I love them to this day. I love Oneness Pentecostal people to this day, all of them. That was me too. But it's time to get on the stick, as they say. It's time that we move forward. It's time that we completed our repentance and got it like it really was in Acts 2:38. It's time that we realize when we're baptizing people in the name of Jesus Christ, that's Christ, the one God made Christ. Amen. Not Jesus God or Jesus the God-man. Let's get this right, people.
Yes.
Let's do this.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Akuo. Akuo.
Pentecostals.
Akuo.
Pentecostals.
Hallelujah.
God bless you all.